The epistle reading from 1 Corinthians. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, and which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just before he was arrested by the Nazis in 1942, the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a letter to his closest friends lamenting what had happened to their country. Bonhoeffer said that while they had tried to talk sense into their fellow countrymen through all kinds of education and reasoning, at the end of the day, the only real way to change their minds was through a kind of inner existential fear of God. The Bible's words, Bonhoeffer said, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, tell us that a person's inward liberation to live a responsible life before God is the only real cure for folly. Fear of God, the only real cure for folly. The Apostle Paul said something very similar in one of the letters he wrote back to the church he had founded at Corinth. Everyone at Corinth knew Paul's story. He had been a persecutor of the church. He held the coats for those who stoned Stephen. The Bible says he breathed threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus, and took it upon himself to try to arrest any Jews belonging to the way of Jesus. But then, as most of us know, on the road to Damascus, Paul had a profound encounter with Jesus, was blinded by a vision, yet made to see suddenly the error of his ways. Paul, too, then became a part of the way. Or, as Bright Divinity School scholar Dr. Jeremy Williams puts it, Paul joined the movement. And at the center of what Paul preached afterwards was a very powerful moral message about each one, each and everyone's coming summons before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will all have to give an account of what we have done or left undone. Therefore, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. And we do. I confess to you that I'm a little surprised to find myself this morning speaking so frankly about the fear of God. I grew up hearing a whole lot of Fear the Lord sermons on Sunday nights at friends' churches back in Lubbock. And boy, were they bad. Those sermons were full of hell, fire, brimstone, and an awful lot of spit. I remember the preacher walking the aisles, undoing his necktie, throwing off his coat, tapping on the microphone in heartbeat rhythm before suddenly stopping. "Where will you be once your heart quits beating?" he asked. As for me, I was especially afraid. My family ran a beer distributorship, meaning we were some of the most notorious sinners in all of the dry city of Lubbock. That, and we went to a church that allowed dancing and mixed bathing, which sounded a lot more interesting than it really was. So I was the sinner the preacher was preaching about. All 8 years of age, the age of accountability. It was manipulation through and through. And part of the reason why I was so reluctant to become a preacher myself for so long, because preachers had such a bad reputation for all of this stuff. Confessing everybody else's little peccadilloes without ever getting at the real sins of a man or a woman or a people or a nation. But the real sins are there, aren't they? Don't we know it? And that is why at the end of the day, I myself have to agree with Bonhoeffer and with Paul and say that there is something fearful in the heart of humanity when it begins to think of an encounter with the holiness of God. Theologians used to call this the mysterium tremendum. The awful, dreadful, fearful, and overwhelming aspect of the human soul when the holy and the numinous of the divine appears. It's Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis. It's the children out of the wardrobe before Aslan. It's Peter on the boat with Jesus. And in the Old Testament lesson today, it's Isaiah in the throne room before the Lord. Holy, 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 the hosts of heaven say. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am lost." In other words, how in the world did I get here? Please, Lord, excuse me. I must have come through the wrong door. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And then one of the seraphs took a hot, burning coal from the altar, touched Isaiah's lips with it, and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed." And then the voice of the Lord was heard. "Now go and tell." But know this, the Lord then says also, the people will keep listening, but not comprehending, and keep looking, but not understanding. So then we are back to Bonhoeffer. More education will not do it. More sound reasoning will not compel. Only a profound sense of fear and responsibility before the Lord can turn a people from its folly. Think about that. Think about it in our current context. There is tremendous discussion now in this country about history and about guilt. What they called in South Africa truth and reconciliation. But you can't have reconciliation without truth. And truth is hard to come by. They're banning it in schools. And that's because it's the hardest thing in the world. It's the hardest thing in the world to acknowledge and to confess in order to be transformed. And it usually doesn't happen without a grave sense of fear. It's the fear of the Lord that can change our hearts. It's the fear of the Lord that can change our minds. It's the fear of the Lord that can open our eyes to see our sins of commission and omission, silence and complicity, ugliness and cruelty. It's the fear of the Lord that can break our hearts over who it is that we are or once were and open us to becoming who it is that God wants us to be. This is why the Lord tells Isaiah that he's got to keep preaching. Keep preaching truth and reconciliation. Keep preaching truth and grace. Paul told the truth about himself, and he preached the grace of God. He had persecuted the church and he hated the movement. But then on the Damascus Road, he had his come to Jesus moment, and by the grace of God, he said, he became the leader of the movement. And the grace was not in vain. In a few minutes after the Lord's Supper, we will sing my favorite hymn, perhaps yours also, Amazing Grace. Most of you know the story of the author of this hymn, John Newton, who started out as a slave ship captain, became a Christian, then a Christian minister, and ended up being very important in the movement that ended the slave trade in the British Empire. His eyes were open like Paul, and he came to see and to abhor the errors of his ways. And he dared to tell the truth about it. In the hymn, there's a powerful couple of lines that are worthy of paying attention to this morning as we sing. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. There is a mysterium tremendum deep in the heart of every human being. There is a sense of our frailty and fallenness before the holiness of God. The fear of things done and left undone grabs hold of us. It shakes us. It startles old men awake in the middle of the night and causes young men to lay down the sword and shield and change the whole course of their lives. It brings us to our knees in search of mercy and forgiveness. It makes us blush for our cruelty and exclusion in days past. And it calls us to a place of repentance for our sins and opens us to forgiving those who have sinned against us. Yes. Yes, there is fear in all of this. But it is the fear that leads to peace and to salvation. Yours and mine and a whole nation's. That's why we keep preaching. Paul said he handed on to the Corinthians what was of first importance. We sang about it just a moment ago, that Christ died for our sins, he was raised, and that he appeared to him with a grace that he did not deserve. May I speak to you with confession for a moment about a grace I did not deserve? It was not my family selling beer that I should have ever felt shame for. That's not it. That wasn't something to be made to feel guilty about. Besides, somebody was buying it and they weren't all Catholics. But there was real guilt too. There was cruelty. There was unkindness. And there was frat barbarism. And toxic masculinity, and the keeping of a color line, and the keeping of a gender line, and above all, an arrogance, a deep, deep arrogance, bolstered by white male privilege, told us we could get away with just about anything because at the end of the day, God was on our side. And so then added to all of that, there was also blasphemy. And I was guilty of all of those things. Every single one of them. But somehow, by the fear and grace and goodness of God, I was saved. And I'm still being saved. And as Paul said, by grace I am what I am. And I pray that it is not in vain. Near the very end of his life, John Newton stood in his pulpit at St. Mary Woolnoth in London and preached before the people saying this: although my memory is fading, I still remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I pray that at the end of my days, I'll still remember that too. And with fear, and with trembling, and with trust in the grace of God, that will lead me home. And that's why I keep on preaching. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, and gracious Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said,